Well, again, welcome to the second week of 40 Days in the Word. We're in week two of a six-week series and small group study, 40 Days in the Word. And I've been so happy to hear the reports of the small groups and the different things. We have over 280 adults, I believe, who are participating in the small group at some level, one level or another. And that is spectacular. And it is my prayer that as we go into these groups and as you meet new people and feel that awkwardness of that first meeting that there always is because you're in a room with or at a home, you may not know everybody. And there's always this awkward feeling. It's my prayer that after these 6 weeks, these folks who you are sharing life with and learning how to study the Bible with will be close friends to you and that you'll get to know them better as well. I was talking to someone as they were coming in this morning and they didn't know exactly who my wife was, and that's fine. That's wonderful that someone doesn't know who my wife is. And we were talking, we got to talk about how, you know, in a church our size, you're not going to know everybody, and that's okay. But it is important that you know five or six people really well. So that way, if you're missing on a Sunday, hey, I may not notice. I may look out and not notice if you're not here, but hopefully we're involved enough and you know five or six people well enough that they will notice if you're not here. One of the ways that you establish those types of relationships is in a small group or in a Bible study or in a Sunday school class. And that's where you make those connections. And I want to again give you this opportunity, if you have not already, to join in a small group or a Bible study, and specifically with the 40 days in the Word that we've been going through. Now, every week we have a memory verse of 40 days in the Word, and I'm not going to point anybody out, but our memory verse this week was Colossians 3:16, which is, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly." Very good. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And so that's a fun verse as we pronounced it this week and took that apart and looked at it. And just one example of how we can let the Word of God dwell within us richly. Not poorly, but richly. Well, we're talking about establishing and building our life on the Bible, on God's Word. And so last week we said we're going to plant the foundation, we're going to lay the foundation of why I can trust the Bible. And we looked and we said, because the Bible is historically accurate, it's scientifically accurate, it's prophetically accurate. Those are three of the reasons why I can trust the Bible. But not only that, it's because it has survived thousands of years and all the attempts to squelch the Word of God have all failed. And the fact that you and I can sit in this room today with an English copy of our Bible that is highly accurate, dating all the way back to the biblical time when it was written, is a testimony in and of itself. And we talked that for me, one of the biggest reasons I can trust the Bible is because its ability to transform lives like nothing else. And so we've built that foundation and we've talked about this is that God's Word is reliable and I can trust it. Well, today I want us to point to the fact that God's Word is also powerful. It is powerful to each one of us. And I think sometimes, if you're like me, we might underestimate the power of God's Word to evoke change in our life. Sometimes when I read God's Word, I don't read it with the intensity and the tenacity of the power that it has. The Bible says that God's words are very powerful. Psalm 36:6 says, "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and the stars were born." It's that power that was spoke the world into existence, that spoke the universe into existence, are the same words that we read, spoken from these words are spoken from the same voice that has that type of power. Jesus said that his words were more than just words. When he talks, he says it has spiritual power. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." What we're talking about today in reading God's Word is that this is God speaking to us. Theopneustos is God's breath that we talked about last week. It's the actual breath of God transformed through the Holy Spirit and the people and is written down and for us today. And it has the ability to transform my life. It has the ability to transform cultures and societies. It's alive. It can do the impossible. And this book we know is much more than just good moral advice. We know that it's much more than just a history book, but it's alive. If you have your Bible with you, open up to the book of Hebrews with me. And this is a verse that we've talked about in the small group study. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And we're going to read through this. And I want to talk about this verse just for a second. We want to look at the difference it makes and how the Bible changes my life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Let's take for a moment this phrase, living and active. Living and active. Well, what does it mean to be living? Well, what does it have to do with living? Well, the word living in Greek is zao. Zao. Which where we get the word zoo. Or the female name Zoe. It means alive. Zao. It's alive. And then this word active, it comes from the Greek word ergos. Or ingos. Energos. Which is where we get the word energy. And so basically when he says the word is living and active, it's alive and it's energetic. It's something that's not just static. It's not just words that fall on ears, but it's a message that transforms. And I know this is true because I talk to many of you, and I love it when this happens. I'll get an email maybe on Monday, or someone will come up to me after church after I do a preach a message, and they'll say, "Chad, thank you so much, because you know when you said this, it really touched me in this way." And I have to stop and think, and I think, well, I never intended that to be the meaning of what I said. Well, you know what? I didn't, but the Holy Spirit did. And so the Holy Spirit takes that word and it gets planted into our heart. And so what I have to, one of the things that preachers sometimes are guilty of doing is trying to give a message that the Holy Spirit needs to take control of instead of us. This is where a lot of preachers and churches go wrong. Because they'll come into a church service and they'll think, okay, I've got a message for this church today. Or I can think of three people who need to hear this message. And sometimes you guys listen, you think, man, I could wish so-and-so were here to hear this. You know? And but preachers are guilty of doing it too. And we say, hey, we're going to do this and you need to hear this. And this is what you have to change. And the problem with that is, that is not theonoustos, that's not God-breathed, that's man-breathed. And oftentimes, it comes across judgmental and hateful and mean. And so you come in with a certain agenda and you got your Bible loaded and you're just going to shoot everybody because you think you know what's best. And people leave feeling defeated and beat up. They think, man, that's miserable. This is what church is about. I don't think I want to go. But see, when we come and we say, I'm going to lift up the Scriptures high, the Scriptures tell us that Jesus draws people unto Himself. God does not need Chad Babbert to give the message of what I believe. God needs Chad Babbert to hold the Word of God high. And so that's what I try to do. Now, as a church, I believe there are some things that oftentimes I say, hey, we need to go in this direction, or we may need to work on some of these areas. And the Lord puts those things on my heart. But I never specifically aim at one person. Some of you will come to me and say, well, were you sneaking in my house? My favorite is this. I'll preach a sermon on something, and someone will come up to me, usually a man, did my wife call you? No, your spouses aren't calling me. What we're doing is holding up the living and active Word of God. And the Holy Spirit transforms that into a way that makes a difference and a change in your life and in my life. And so what I have to do is just hold that up. And if you're convicted by the words, I know that when I listen, I'm convicted by other people's words. He says it's like this. He says that when you're convicted from the Word, here, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's like a surgeon It's fine scalpel. Imagine the very best, most talented surgeon going to work on your heart. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the living and active Word of God does. Well, what is it that you and I need? It gives us what we need. But what is it that we need? We need change, don't we? I mean, there are areas in my life, and I'm sure there are areas in your life, that God says, hey, you need to adjust your attitude. You need to adjust your perspective. You need to adjust your habits. You need to let go of the bitterness. You need to seek forgiveness. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to let go of these bad habits. And you need to do these things. The Bible shows us those areas in which we need to change. D.L. Moody, who was a very famous preacher in Chicago about 100 years ago, said the Bible was not given simply to increase our knowledge, but the Bible was given to change our lives. Folks, if we are not being changed by the Word of God, then we are not believing that it is living and active. And if we do believe that, then we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to operate on our soul. We need to allow God. Well, let's look at how the Bible changes us. There are a few things that we want to look at today, how the Bible changes us. So if you have your outline there, and this is what it says about the Bible. Well, the first way that the Bible changes me is it recreates my life. It recreates my life. Do we have that up there? Do we have the outline today? No outline. Okay, sorry. Well, take out your outlines and look at that. It recreates my life. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Bible, by being in God's Word, recreates my life? It means this, that when you are at the bottom of the barrel, when your life is messed up, when you are at the end of your rope, it means that God is there willing to give you a new beginning. He gives me a whole new life. He gives me a fresh start. He lets me begin again. That's what the Bible calls to be born again. It's like when you were a little kid out on the playground or out on your neighborhood. In my neighborhood, we always played kickball. Any kickball players in here? You know, and here's what I loved about the kickball game, and I have no idea how we, because I know how kids don't get along sometimes, how we pulled this off. But when it'd be someone's time up to kick, and they would go and kick the ball, and they may swing their leg and they may miss it, or they may kick it off the side of their foot and it would go sideways. And what does the kid who is up there kicking yell? Do over, do over. And somehow everyone's like, oh yeah, that's cool, you can have a do over. Now, as you get older, you're less likely to give do-overs. But as kids, man, you're like, okay. I think it's because we all understand. You know, in life, we have a chance to have a do-over. And that's through the Scriptures. And the Bible says this, that if you will read the Scripture, that if you'll plant this, if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to have that living and active scalpel, we can have a do-over. James chapter 1 verse 18 says, He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth. Gives us to give a spiritual birth through the word of truth. See, without God's word, you and I couldn't be saved. Without God's word, we wouldn't know that we would be headed to heaven or hell. Without God's Word, we wouldn't know that Jesus died on a cross for each one of our sins. Without God's Word, we wouldn't know whether or not something was right or wrong. We would just go by what we feel is good or what culture tells us is right or wrong. And he says this, that through this Word, we have a new birth through the Word of truth. God chooses to reveal Himself to us through this. Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, says, From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. This book shows us the path to heaven. Oftentimes the Bible is compared to a seed. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And when we read God's Word, when we're in God's Word, we are planting seeds of faith. Regardless of your level of Christianity or however long you've been a Christian, you may be even at the point where you're not even sure if you believe all this yet. But this is what happens when you read the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, it plants seeds, and all of a sudden those seeds start to mature and bear fruit, and that fruit is change in your life. I look back at my life and I see the attitudes that I had 5 or 10 or 15 years ago, or the beliefs or disbeliefs that I had 5, 10, 15 years ago, or the sins that I had 5, 10, 15 years ago. And I am thankful that the Word of God is growing in my life. Not that I have arrived to some level of perfection. You all make sure I remember that. But that I can look back and I can see growth in my life. How is that? Because I'm in God's Word. And my life is changing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." In other words, is eternal. "Through the living and enduring Word of God." Circle living and enduring. It's not just words, folks. It's alive. It is enduring. And as James says, we need to humbly accept the Word that has been planted into each one of us today. So the first way that the Bible changes my life is it recreates my life. It gives me that new start. But it does a lot more than that. You ever feel like you need a new start? A new start in your marriage? A new start in your finances? A new start of whatever it is that you've messed up in life? This is what reading the Bible can begin to help you have that new start. But it gives us more than that. We also, number two, it removes my guilt. The Bible changes me because it removes my guilt. There are a lot of people that I know who have an anchor tied to them that's holding them back from experiencing the best things in life because they're tied to regrets, mistakes, and guilt over things that they have done, situations that they have been involved with. And they can't let go. Did you know that the Bible says God does not want you to live with guilt? God does not want you to live a life full of regrets. Yeah, we can look back and we will always have consequences of those sins, but He provides a way for us by cleansing us to move forward and be able to experience everything that God has in store for us. He doesn't want you carrying all that baggage. He wants to heal you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, which is in your bulletin, it says, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up to her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through" what? The Word. Through the Word. And when I think about that, when I look about that, it reminds me one time my kids were little. Noah and Elizabeth were probably just 1 or 2 years old at the time. There's only 13 months in between them. And one day they got into mom's markers. And they thought it was real funny to take off all their clothes, except their diapers, and draw on each other. And it seemed fun at the time. But then all of a sudden we walked in and here's two kids. They had marker, different colors all over them. And we're like, oh no, what are we going to do? I mean, back then we called poison control because we thought the ink would seep through their skin and get in their system and kill them. But the lady on the other end said, "Sir, you don't have to worry about that. Just water, you know, water-based marker." But I remember taking the kids and taking them over to the sink and gently washing the marks of their mistakes off. Taking the water, which was warm, and some soap, which was gentle, and we just rubbed them tenderly until the mistakes were gone, till those marks were gone. Jesus did the same thing for you when He died on the cross. He says, you know what, you have a lot of scars in your life. You have a lot of marks of imperfection in the mistakes that you have made and the things that you've done, the regrets that you have had, the situations that you have been involved with. He says, but I'm going to give you a new beginning, a new life. He's going to recreate it. And one of the ways He does that is He begins to cover us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He gently washes away those marks. Now, sometimes scars are left behind and consequences we have to deal with, but they no longer have to hold us back. The Word of God removes my guilt. John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you." You want to remove some guilt in your life? You want to change and start over in your life in whatever area? Maybe it's your whole life, maybe it's a specific area. It's important that we study God's Word. God's Word is living and active, able to change us. Well, the third way that the Bible changes us is this, is it activates my faith. One of the things that I see in a lot of people today is that most people walk around insecure in life. They walk around and they're not confident and they're not courageous. Most people walk around with very little faith. They're afraid to take risks. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of all these things. And their lives are filled with all sorts of other fears. And they're not walking confidently because they're not people of faith. They're not people of faith. See, I believe that there's a difference. And we've been experiencing some good growth at our church. And people will ask me, I meet with a group of ministers in a various sized churches, and they'll say, "Chad, why is it that your church is growing when my church is declining or it's just stagnant?" And I believe it has to do with the amount of faithfulness that the leadership of this church is taking on. I also believe that it has to do with the amount of faithfulness of the willingness of the people who are a part of this church to follow that leadership. And when we take steps of faith, God blesses that. See, the easy thing to do for any church is to say, "Well, I don't want to cause any waves. You know, our attendance is holding and offerings might be okay. So let's just keep things the same. Let's not try to reach out any more than we're already doing. You know, we like it the way it is." God cannot bless that. I'm excited because March 25th, you can mark this on your calendar, March 25th is a Sunday. That evening, we are going to have a vision night. The leadership of this church, we want to share with you what we believe God is leading us to do to take steps of faith in ministry of Ellettsville Christian Church. Where is it that we're heading? Where is it that we're going? What do we see God opening the doors for us to do? And I'm so excited because our staff is really pumped up about it. Our leadership is excited. And you know what? We're scared to death of it. We really are. Because it takes a bold step of faith, but we know that God cannot bless us unless we take steps of faith. Well, yeah, it'd be easy just to say, "Hey, things are pretty good right now. Let's just keep it as it is. Let's not try to rock the boat." But God has a higher calling to us. And see, when we get in God's Word, you know what He does? He activates our faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through what? The Word of God." There it is again. Have you ever read a verse in the Bible and all of a sudden it just hits you? You're like, "Oh, wow. I've never seen that before." Or maybe you're listening to a message and you're like, "Hey, that is great. You know what? I can do that." Or you're sitting in a Bible study or you're listening to another preacher on the radio or whatever. And then all of a sudden this light bulb comes on and all of a sudden you get excited and want to make a change in your life. This is what God's Word does. See, our leadership, we've been reading God's Word and we've been praying, and the light's coming on of what God wants us to do. The changes God wants us to make, the direction that God wants us to go. Not only as a church, but individually as well. We're looking into how can I change my life to be a better leader of this church? What does God need from me to bless this church? And God's Word is active and it's living. This is what separates it from every other book. You know, you go to the library or you go to the bookstore and there's a section on self-help books. You ever see that section? Oh, there's lots of self-help books out there, isn't there? And a lot of it's not all that bad. But the difference between God's Word and a self-help book is a self-help book is simply a list of instructions of things you can do. And they're pretty good. You know, eat healthy, work hard, be honest. All these things that we know that the Bible even teaches us. But here's the difference. The difference between a self-help book and the Bible is the Bible gives you the power to do it. The Bible says through Jesus Christ, I have the strength to do all things. The power of God not only tells us what to do, but it gives us the ability to do it and increase our faith. You see, when I read God's Word, I see hundreds and hundreds of promises where God says, if you do this and you do this, I will do this. If you are faithful, I will be faithful. If you increase, I will increase. If you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. I will never leave you and forsake you. All these great promises that I find in God's Word. And all of a sudden, you know what? That amps up my faith. That allows me to be stronger in my testimony, stronger in my commitment, stronger in my understanding of who God is. But folks, I don't get that if I don't know God's Word. And if I just read it and say, well, that was nice, and go on. So God's Word changes me by giving me a new beginning, by removing my guilt, by activating my faith, and fourth, by stimulating my growth. In the book of Acts, Paul is noted as saying here in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. He says this as he's leaving the church in Ephesus and the Ephesian people there. He says, now I commit to you God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul saying here, you have something unique. It's an inheritance. Well, what's he mean by this? Now, you all know what an inheritance is, don't you? It's when you receive something that was from your family that is rightfully yours simply because you belong to the family. And when someone dies, they have a will and they bequeath different things to people and so you have an inheritance. Paul is saying here that we have a spiritual inheritance by being part of the family of God. That when you sign up and you become a Christian, that you're a part of God's family. And when you're a part of God's family, there are certain things that are you inherit because of simply being a part of that family. There are blessings. There are many things that happen. But here's what happens so many times. Now, let's just say, for instance, you were the son of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or somebody like that. Someone incredibly wealthy. And let's say that person dies, but you've never taken time to read the will. That would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? I mean, you know that you're going to get some big inheritance. It would be obvious, but you never take the time to read the will and you miss out on what was prepared and rightfully yours simply by being part of the family. Someone say, well, there's no way. If I had the will of Warren Buffett and I was one of his kids or somebody else, I would definitely know what was coming to me, right? But how many times do we say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a part of the family of God. We use this language a lot. Yet we don't take time to invest in God's Word and know what the inheritance is, know what the blessings are and the privileges of belonging to that family. I know so many Christians who are missing out, and myself included, on living a great life because we don't understand God. And we don't know the blessings. And we're limited to a very temporal view, the view of here and now. And we don't have an eternal view of God's plan for our lives. And it frustrates me in my own life, but it also when I see people hurting and struggling in their life, and I know that the Word of God could cure what their issues are. If they would only take the time to look into it and to read it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We started looking at this last week and we talked about this in our Bible study time, in our small group time. That all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Then we have that clause, the so that clause, So that what? This is the goal. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose that God has for your life. The purpose of the Bible is to help you live out the purpose that God has for your life. Well, what is that? He says four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. It's like this. Teaching is God showing me the path that I need to go for my life. He says, this word is useful for teaching, showing me the path that I need to go. Rebuking. Rebuking is showing me when I'm off the path. When we read this, we get to see how we've wandered off the path that God has for my life. And then correcting is this. God's word will show us not only that we're off the path, but it will show us how to get back on the path that God has for our life. And then training. Training is this. It shows me how to stay on the path that God has for my life. God's word is powerful. Amen? I mean, God's word can transform our lives, but we have to understand and we have to desire and look at into it intently. So many of the Psalms talk about intently looking at God's Word, meditating on God's Word. Why? Because it has the power to change. The same power that spoke the universe into existence is the same power that speaks this into our heart. And the Holy Spirit plants it there. Well, the fifth way that the Bible changes me is it illuminates my mind. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, understanding your word brings light to the minds of ordinary people. This week in our small group Bible study, we talked about pronouncing the word. When you pronounce it, you take it apart and you look at it, and things seem a little bit different than when you read it just as a cursory read. And for those of you in a small group, you understand that process, and you've been doing it all this week to some verses. And so when we pronounce it, we see things differently. Psalm 119, 105, probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is this. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, back when David was writing, a lamp was probably either an oil lamp, sort of like the genie lamp that we see and have a vision of. It has oil in it, and there's a small wick at the end, and it's lit. And it just gives a small radius of light. It doesn't light up the whole path, but it lights up enough of the path that you can see in front of you. I could have used one of those last night when I was walking through my family room and my kids had been playing with their Legos and Hot Wheels. But when you have a light, it illuminates just that path. Well, how do you get that light to cast further on down that path? By taking steps. By taking steps. And when you take two steps, the light shines a little further. Now, if you're like me, you want that light to shine the whole 20 years from now, right? Come on, Lord, just show me what it is you want me to do. I'll do it. But you've got to show me. The Lord doesn't work that way. It's like manna from heaven. He only gives us what we need for the time so that we remain in our trust in Him. He gives us a few feet of understanding at a time. A few feet more of understanding. This was illustrated to me last week. A gentleman came up to me who's been coming to church here for a little while. He said, Chad, he goes, I'm going to one of these group thingies that you're talking about. He goes, but, you know, I'm not really a church-going type of guy. He said, well, my wife has been wanting me to come to church, so I'm here. And you know what? You're not so bad. I wasn't quite sure how to take that. I'm not so bad. Well, good. That's better than you're terrible. But anyway, he says, you're not so bad. And he says, but I'm going to this group thing, and he goes, I think I can do this workbook. He had his workbook, and I was showing him how it's really not as hard as it looks. And he goes, I think I'm willing to do this. And I said, that's exactly what we're talking about here. The Word of God illuminates my path. For him, the first path was coming to church. He saw a little bit of the light. Now he's going to go take that step to be involved in a small group and make some friends at the church, a little bit more light. And as he does that, as we do that, we step into service, we step into obedience, we step into sacrificial giving, we step into all these wonderful things that God has for us. And he says these are blessings that we have because it illuminates my mind. The final thing that I want us to look at today is that the Word of God changes me because it lifts my spirits. I don't know about you, but I'm one of these guys that gets easily discouraged. Things are going great, and then something will go bad. I'm like, oh. And sometimes I found myself saying, man, I just need a vacation. Maybe you find yourself saying, man, I just need a coffee break. You know what I realized when I start feeling like I need a vacation or a winning lottery number or something like that? I don't need those things. What I need is time in God's Word. What I need is time in God's Word. And every time I feel discouraged, every time I feel beat up, every time I feel like a failure, every time I feel like I'm not worthy, every time I feel like God couldn't love me and nobody else loves me, every time I have those feelings and I dive into God's Word, I get hope. And I get love. And I get acceptance. And man, I get happy again. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. This week in our small groups, we're going to be looking at four essentials for quiet time and six steps to a quiet time. I pray that you will put that in your heart and that you will invest these things in your life. That quiet time to get into God's Word. Psalm 119, 114 in the Message, which is a paraphrase, says this: you're my place of quiet retreat. I wait for your Word to renew me. See, I believe that some of you have come in here this morning and you have come in discouraged. You have come in and you've lost your hope. You don't see the benefits of God's Word, or your Christian faith to you is something that's more of a tradition and a habit rather than something that is life-changing. If that's so, it is my prayer that this morning that we would look intently into God's Word and that we would allow it to be that surgical scalpel to perform surgery on our heart. That we would allow the same power that spoke the universe into existence speak truth into our lives. That we would understand the inheritance in which we receive because we are simply a part of the family of God. And maybe you've never claimed those promises because you've never stood and said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian. The Bible says this in the book of Matthew. It says, those who confess me before men, Jesus says, I will confess before the Father. If you stand and you say, I want to be identified with Jesus Christ here on earth, Jesus says, when you get to heaven, I'm going to identify you as one of mine. And you'll be able to come on in. And so maybe for the first time, you need to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe for too many years your faith has been weak, or your faith has been non-changing because you've not invested in the Word of God. I pray that you would make that commitment to learn and to look into God's Word, to see it with these eyes that it's powerful and it can change me. This invitation is also open if you need prayer. I don't know everybody in this church, and I don't know everything that you're going through, but if the few people I know well and know their issues and what they're struggling with is any indication of what everybody deals with in life, I know that we should not do this life on our own. And that we need each other as the family of God to walk this life in a journey to Christian maturity. And so today, if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. You don't have to be embarrassed. You don't have to be shy. And you'll get the support and love that you need. Or maybe you're looking for a place to belong. It was awesome. We had last week three different families come and place membership here at the church. Just so excited that people are finding this as a place where you can be real and that you can realize that, hey, I don't have to be perfect, but I do know that I'm forgiven. And this is a place where I can grow in my faith. And if you're looking for that kind of church that preaches truth and offers grace, this church does that. And so, whatever it is that God's put on your heart today, the Holy Spirit is leading you to do today, I just ask that you would respond to Him and draw closer to Him as we stand and sing our invitation song.